was my childhood in that I watched that movie, The Music Machine, over and over again. Anybody else know that video? Yeah, a couple? A few heads nodding? Sherry Bonera was in the back standing next to me and was singing every word along with it, so I know she'd seen it. But it was my childhood in that me and my brothers, my older sister, would watch that quite often. But also it was definitely my childhood because my mom would sing this song to me on what seemed like a nearly daily basis because I was a very impatient kid, very impatient. My dad confessed to me a couple years ago, it was actually as I was graduating from DTS, that he has certain prayers that he prays for each of his kids, and the one that he had always prayed for me, he confessed, was that I would have patience. And he decided to stop praying that when I wasn't getting any jobs. And I was like, Dad, if you don't stop praying, we're going to have words. But I was a really impatient kid, and I'd love to say that's completely changed now that I've grown up, but maybe not so much. But to be honest, you know, patience just might be the least common of all the virtues in 21st century America, wouldn't you say? How quickly do we get annoyed at traffic, even, right? No, let's be honest, it's more than just annoyed. There's a reason they call it road rage, right? That here we are with an ability to travel great distances very quickly at high speeds that past generations would have marveled at, and yet we lose it when we get delayed 5 minutes by a traffic jam, or more likely in Topeka right now, a detour, when they close exits on highways without warning you ahead of time. But our patience is tried every day. Whether it's waiting at the doctor's office or the dentist's office, or waiting at a restaurant, or having to wait on the family to be ready so you can finally leave the house late again. Right, or reminding your spouse to do it here, she said she was going to do last week. We struggle with patience. And it's a bit ironic, isn't it? Given that many of the technological advances in the last 20, 50, 100 years have all been so that we can do things at a faster rate, right? So that we can save ourselves time to the point where now I can microwave my dinner in about 2 minutes flat. Right? I can Google the answer to any question I have instantly on my phone. That the world is just at our fingertips, and we're so privileged in these ways that we should have an abundance of patience because we save so much time in our lives with all of these other things that we should just have overflowing patience for the times when things go slowly. But of course, it's the opposite of that. It is that in some way we're so trained to be able to have and to do and to see and whatever, everything right away, instantly, right? I don't want 8-minute abs, I want 6-minute abs. And when they come out with 5-minute abs, I want that, right? So we got to have the instant oatmeal where all I have to do is pour in water and put it in a microwave and it's ready in a minute. And we get so trained, so used to everything going at exactly our speed, and however quickly we desire something to happen, it ought to happen that way. Now then, as soon as our patience is tested, in any way, shape, or form, then our patience is thin, and we usually snap way too quickly and way too often. And so James is going to command us to be patient. I'm going to sit there like Herbert's dad and sing, "Have patience." Whoever is saying that is an unbelievable bass. Like, that's like 2 octaves lower than I can hit. But James is going to stand there and sing this song, "Have patience, be patient." And then, like any good teacher, he's not just going to tell us to be patient or even how we should be patient. James is going to give us 3 object lessons. He's giving us 3 examples to follow. He's going to give us 3 people whose patience we should learn from. And it's important then that we remember where we just came from, because we're going to be able to see rather quickly how his command to believers to be patient ties in with the surrounding text. So 2 weeks ago we had 4:13 through 18, right, where James has been talking about these people who are making their plans about where they're going to go and what they're going to do. It's about their future, how they're going to go to this town, and they're going to stay there for this amount of time, and they're going to make money, and they're planning out their lives. And he says, you know, it's arrogant to approach this unknown future in a way that says you're in control. Instead, you need to have a Deo Volente attitude. And he moves from there to speaking about, to mostly believers, though possibly to some unbelievers, about their plans and these solid plans for the future. Notice, future-oriented. He moves from there to talking about the rich, and he gave this prophetic, right? He stood like a prophet and sort of screamed out at the rich and said, "Be warned, judgment is coming because of your treatment of others." He said, "Look, you will be judged. God the judge is coming. He will judge you for how you hoarded your wealth, how you cheated your workers out of their just wage, and how you lived a self-indulgent lifestyle." And so the believers then would sit here and hear this condemnation on those unbelieving rich. And now James is going to go from talking to these unbelieving rich and saying, "You're oppressing the poor, you're oppressing these poor Christians." Now he's going to turn his attention to the believers and he's going to say, "Look, I'm going to encourage you to be patient." And this encouragement to be patient comes right on the heels of this condemnation of the rich, this warning that judgment is coming. And this idea of looking towards the future, right, looking towards the future and making your plans, or looking towards the future towards judgment, this idea of looking ahead to the future is going to be key in how James says we ought to be patient. So let's look at James chapter 5, beginning in verse 7, at his command to be patient, and then the three examples of patience that he puts forward for us to follow. Three people whose patience we ought to learn from. James 5, verse 7, he gives his command, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. This "be patient" command, interesting term. It's basically sort of this idea of long suffering. It's like putting a long timer on your anger. It's like, believers, you need to be patient. And in that, he means set your temper timer for a long time. Right? Think long. Don't think immediate. Don't think about exactly what's happening now. Don't focus on it. Don't let it tick you off in a quick way. But instead, you need to have sort of a long timer for your anger. And of course, as soon as he says that "be patient" word and they hear that language, it certainly should remind us of that short, right, that short proverb back in James 1:19, "quick to hear, slow to speak," and the third one, "slow to anger." Be patient, be slow to anger, my brothers. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. And we already see him starting to look towards the future, until the coming of the Lord. He's going to say, how do you become patient? How do you set your temper timer for a long time? Well, you do it by looking ahead to the Lord's coming. And notice, this verse is already, when he says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers," it's already tying itself back. It's tying itself backwards into the passage that it just finished where he has, like a prophet, condemned the rich and said, "Judgment is coming." And so on this, right on the heels of this, "Hey, rich, you need to remember judgment is coming." And the poor believers in their minds would have this idea that judgment is coming. And he says, "Therefore, you ought to be patient until the coming of the Lord." And now he launches into example number one. "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains." It says, be patient like a farmer. Be patient like a farmer. And I think the lesson that we're to learn from the farmer is this: be patient like a farmer and have the end in sight. Be patient like a farmer and have the end in sight. Let's look at what he says about the farmer. He says, look, the farmer must be patient. Look at the farmer. See the farmer. See how he waits for the precious fruit of the earth. Notice, here is the farmer's precious end and goal. Right? This word precious or valuable, see how the farmer waits patiently for the precious fruit of the earth. In what way is it precious? Well, obviously it's precious because this is how the farmer lives. This is how the farmer survives. He has the end of his farming in sight, which is he and his family actually being able to eat. How precious, how important is that fruit? How important is that end for the farmer? Because if that end doesn't come, his family doesn't eat, and they probably don't survive. So he says then, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. Here you need to understand sort of what happens with farmers in first century Palestine. You have the early and the late rains. What happens is they would plant in late October. Farmers would plant in late October, and in early November, right away, you would have the rains would come. And there would be rains in late October, early November. And then it wouldn't rain December, January, February, and it wouldn't rain again until March or April. So when he's talking about the early and the late rains, he's saying you plant, and then right after you plant, you have the early rains. And immediately you would have some rain on it. And he says, look, the farmer has to be patient. He's got his crop in the ground, and there's rain on it. Well, shouldn't he be able to eat right away? Well, no, of course not. He's got to wait for the plant to mature. And surely it would be tempting for the farmer to stand there and say, as soon as I see a little plant, I'm going to pull it. But the key was that then as the plant would grow and mature in December and January and February, you still had to wait until the rains hit in March and April. And that final rain, those late rains, then would give it sort of that final maturing process. And then after that, they would pluck the fruit of the earth. And so he says, look at the farmer, right? He gets the seed in the ground, and then the rain comes upon it. But then he has to sit and wait patiently. And these farmers, right, these poor farmers barely surviving, as we talked about last week, it'd be easy that as soon as anything is in sight that's edible, to pluck and try to eat. And yet they have to wait, and they have an end in sight because they know once those late rains come, once the March and April rains come, then their precious fruit will be ready. So he says, be patient like a farmer. You got to wait for what is needed. You got to wait for what is coming. Have the end in sight. Remember that the farmer has that end, that goal of the day when they can finally harvest their fruit and feed their family. They can harvest their fruit and put their food in storehouses to know that they'll be able to survive until the next harvest. But you have to be patient like a farmer who has to plant and then wait. Right? It doesn't do any good for a farmer to stand over his plant seeds and yell, grow faster. And this, no effect here. There's nothing the farmer can do. There's nothing that his attitude can change about how fast the fruit will grow. So he says, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits. He waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. Be patient like the farmer. Have the end in sight. Verse 8, you also be patient. Be patient like the farmer. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Establish your hearts, prepare your hearts, for what is the end in sight for us as believers? The end in sight is this, that the coming of the Lord is at hand. Here we have some more typical judgment language, right? This coming of the Lord is at hand has to remind them immediately of the passage that came before of the rich who will be judged at the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord is a phrase for judgment. Yes, of course, at the coming of the Lord, good things will happen. But before those good things happen, the first thing that happens at the coming of the Lord is that time of judgment, where the rich are going to be judged at the coming of the Lord, where those who sin are going to be judged at the coming of the Lord. And so he said, establish your hearts. You must prepare your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And it's interesting, right? Because you read this in James and you hear him saying, the coming of the Lord is at hand. And you say, well, James, you were at least 2,000 years off, buddy. And it's tough for us to read this language and say, what does he mean it's at hand? What do you mean to say it's at hand? And how is it that repeatedly in Scripture, the motivation behind believers obeying, the motivation behind believers here being patient is that the coming of the Lord is at hand. Because at hand in 2,000 years doesn't really seem to gel with me. At hand seems like, you know, week one of the NFL season is at hand. In an hour, you're going to have, whatever, eight teams kicking off. That's at hand to me. At hand isn't 2,000 years away. And I think here it's important for us to think about why is it that every writer in Scripture seems to talk about the coming of the Lord being at hand, or talking about it being soon, about it being imminent? Right? And the idea here, I think, is this, that it wasn't necessarily that the coming of the Lord had to occur in a short time, but rather that it could occur within a very short time. And any event that could occur in a very short time can be said to be at hand because you don't know when it's coming. In any event that you don't know when it's coming, but you know that it could happen now, can certainly be said to be at hand. And it really is true. It really was true when James wrote that it could have happened right then the next minute. And it could happen before the NFL games kick off. Right? It can truly be said to be at hand because no one knows the day or the hour except the Father. And so James says, look, the coming of the Lord is at hand. And I'll say the same thing to you today. The coming of the Lord is at hand because we don't know when it's going to happen, and it truly could happen before I finish this sentence. Okay, it didn't. And so you say, the coming of the Lord is at hand, and so be patient. Prepare your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And now, James sort of gives a specific application of this idea. He says, look, you need to be patient, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Prepare your hearts. Verse 9, do not grumble against one another, brothers. Do not grumble against one another, brothers. Kind of a funny, specific thing to point out. Be patient. Okay, grumbling against one another certainly doesn't show patience, but do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. It says, this is how you can be patient, believers. Be patient like the farmer who has the end in sight. For the farmer, it's that end rain, which means the end of harvest, and here is the precious fruit that is coming. And James says, believers, we need to be like a farmer. You got to see further than just what's at your feet in front of you. You got to look ahead and see that the coming of the Lord is at hand. The judge is standing at the door. It's as if you're looking at the courtroom scene, and the judge is standing at the door. He's opened the door, and he's about to walk through the door, which means judgment is about to begin. That's the image that James gives. The judge is standing at the door. He's literally right there. And do you really want to be seen grumbling as the Lord appears? Right? Do you really want to get judged for grumbling out of your impatience when the Lord appears? So be patient like a farmer. Because a farmer knows the goal. The goal is the precious, life-giving fruit of the earth. And farmers have to be patient, right? Grow faster doesn't work for them. And consider the long term then. Have the end in mind. Look past the here and now and towards the coming of the Lord, because it's much easier to be patient, isn't it, when you remember that difficult people will be judged. It's much easier to be patient with someone instead of flying off the handle when you remember that they're going to be judged. It's much easier not to covet when you remember the rich are going to be judged. Right? For those first century believers who he's just said, look, I'm calling out the rich because they're oppressing you. But don't covet their wealth, because don't you realize they're going to be judged? And it's much easier to be patient when you remember that your impatience will be judged. And when you have the end in sight, when you remember that judgment is coming, then you're more gentle with other people because you know what they're headed towards. And it's easier to be patient yourself because you don't want to grumble and sinfully be impatient in a way that's going to lead to your own judgment. So be patient like a farmer and have the end in sight. But it's so hard, isn't it? Because we rarely see past this minute, this hour, this situation. Because we're such busy people. And I remember pulling my hair out in anger as I sat in traffic in Dallas. But it's so tough at times to think past this class or this project, this problem, this obstacle, and we become so narrow in our viewpoint that we can learn from the farmer and have the end in sight. Let's look at the next verse, verse 10, and see James's second example. Who's the second person whose patience we should emulate? As an example of suffering and patience, brother, isn't it nice when an author just like lays it out that obviously? Like, oh, if you haven't figured it out as an example, that reminds me of how I have to lay things out for my students sometimes. As an example, not you guys, you guys are great. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, as an example of suffering and patience, notice suddenly we've added suffering to the table. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Interesting that he doesn't really continue to say much about the prophets. The next verse moves to the next person. So we got to say, what do we think about when we think about the prophets and their suffering and patience? What is it about the prophets that stands out when you read and you think about an Old Testament prophet? In what way are they patient? How do we see their patience? I think as we look at being patient like a prophet, it means this. While being patient like a farmer means having the end in sight, being patient like a prophet means standing in truth, not sinning in your impatience. I think it means standing in truth and not sinning in your impatience. Right? The prophets are remembered for their reputations, for the reputation that endures, that here is an entire group of people who have failed, who live in sin, and here is the prophet, the lone pillar of truth, standing and proclaiming God's truth to them. That here are the people of Israel falling again for the idols of Baal, and here is a prophet standing on a mountaintop saying, there is one true God. That the prophets have this reputation of being the holy men unswayed by the sinful masses around them who stand for truth rather than falling for the lies that surround them. I think our problem is that in our impatience, we sin, we're so easily angered, and in our impatience, we allow ourselves to become just like everybody who's impatient around us. And what would it be like if we stood firm, even in trials that tested our patience? Right? We would stand out, just like the prophets did, as people standing firm in truth, even when it's not expected of them. This passage especially reminds me of Psalm 37. This is why I had Doug read it during worship. Right? In Psalm 37, this whole passage in Psalm 37 is a psalmist imploring the people to be patient and not to sin, not to covet the envy the wicked around them who are thriving. Psalm 37, verse 7 and 8, which Doug read. Be still, therefore, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. And this is the truth, isn't it? That when we get all worked up, when we're impatient, when we fret ourselves, it tends only to evil. that our impatience leads us to sin. And so when I say be patient like a prophet, be patient like a prophet, I mean stand in truth. Don't sin in your impatience. Be patient like a prophet and you'll leave a legacy of a reputation. You will have the reputation for standing in truth, for being the patient one, even when those around you are going crazy, following teachings they shouldn't, living lifestyles they ought not to, and here are you patiently awaiting the coming of the Lord, standing firm in truth, not being swayed by the sin around you. Be patient like a farmer, keep the end in sight. Be patient like a prophet and stand in truth. Let's look at our third and final example in verse 11. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. Steadfast, interesting. Now we've moved from words patience, from the patient word to steadfast. Obviously, the two are related, right? But steadfastness seems to be a little different. Often when we think of patience sometimes more with people, that you have to be patient with one another, right? That the ants couldn't pull their antenna. They had to be patient with Herbert, the slow snail. But you got to be patient with others. Now we get steadfast. Steadfast, I think, is the idea of patience, and maybe the idea of patience continues. But I also think of steadfast more as being steadfast in trials and tribulations. As soon as anybody heard of this term steadfast, your minds should immediately jump back to James 1 again, about being steadfast and enduring. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. And the third example, then, is to be patient like Job. I think it's kind of a funny example, honestly, when you consider the passage right before it. When you consider that in verse 9, James has just told people to be patient and not to do what? Not to grumble. And when you read the book of Job, there's definitely some grumbling that happens between Job and the Lord. And so it's maybe a little bit of an interesting choice by James when you think of it that way. But of course, when you think about steadfastness in trials, it does become a no-brainer, does it? That the most obvious picture of steadfastness under trial in all of Scripture is Job. Let's turn to Job 1 and look at a little bit of this. Turn to Job. Say, you want someone to emulate that when it comes to being patient, or at least being steadfast, when it comes to enduring trials, is there anybody more impressive than Job? Job 1, right? We hear about Job. There was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job, and the man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. And then we get this list of all the wonderful things that Job has. And then we go ahead and skip that list, because let's go look at the list of all the things that Job loses. And those two things line up, don't they? Job 1, 13. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down their servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And Job, how easy it would have been for Job to say, come on, to get impatient, to get angry, to forsake God and turn his back and say, how is this possible? Why should I believe in a God who allows everything I own to be burned up, stolen, destroyed, or killed in a day, and to allow my entire family, my sons and daughters, all to be killed in a single day? And yet, 1:22, in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. And then suddenly he gets all sorts of boils and problems on his body. And it's so much so then that in 2:9 and 10, then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. Just curse God and get it over with. Maybe he'll strike you dead too. And yet, Job's response, but he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God? And shall we not receive evil? And all this, Job did not sin with his lips. And if the book had stopped here, you'd say, hey, patience and steadfastness like Job. No thanks. Right? That's impressive and that's awesome, but no thanks. But what a pillar of steadfastness as he says, no, I will not curse God no matter what happens. I've received so much good from God in my life. Shouldn't I take the evil as well? And Job is steadfast as his friends come and they accuse him of sin. Well, you know, what's wrong in your life that God is striking you down like this? And 40 chapters worth of this bickering and of looking and examining his life and saying, hey, just curse God, forget God. That's enough, right? If you've really been blameless, then how can you possibly continue following God? And Job is steadfast. Job is steadfast. And then we come to the end of Job, in Job 42. In Job 42, beginning in verse 10, we see what James meant when he talked about Job, because James said, right, you have heard of the steadfastness of Job and you have seen the purpose of the Lord. And you want to say, what's the purpose of the Lord here? It could mean the end. Purpose, telos. It could mean the purpose of the Lord, the end that God had in sight. How the Lord is compassionate and merciful. And if you stopped after chapter 2 in Job, you'd say, I'm not sure how the Lord was compassionate and merciful on him. But we come to Job 42, verse 10, and the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came to him all his brothers and sisters and all who had known him before and ate bread with him in his house. And they showed him sympathy and comforted him for all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. And each of them gave him a piece of money and a ring of gold. And so God blesses him. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. In verses 16 and 17, and after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons 4 generations, and Job died an old man and full of days. And I think this is what James wants us to remember about Job. Be patient like Job, who underwent far more than you could ever go through or imagine going through, lost everything. Lost all of his possessions, certainly all of his status then as a rich and important man in the land. Lost everything, lost his children, lost his health, and yet was steadfast. And James says, be patient like Job, because a great reward is awaiting. Be patient like Job. Remember the great reward that is awaiting you. That those who remain steadfast are blessed like Job. patience and steadfastness. It brings the Lord's compassion and mercy. So be patient like the farmers and keep the end in sight. Right? Be patient like the prophets and have a reputation for standing for what is good. Stand in truth. And be patient like Job, for a great reward is coming. And what a great reward is in sight for us, isn't it? That when you consider the coming of the Lord, initially you have to remember the judgment that is coming, and that should encourage you to be patient, to be wise, to follow Scripture, to remember that the wicked will be judged. But the coming of the Lord should also remind you of the future that we have in store for us. That as we patiently await the Lord's coming, we're awaiting a day where we will see no sin, where there will be no pain, where there will be no death, and there is no greater reward we could ever ask for than an eternity together with God. Be patient like Job, for the reward is awaiting you, and maybe like Job, it's even awaiting you in this life. But regardless of whether it's coming here and now, we know that the great reward is coming for all of those who have put their trust in Jesus. So have patience. Have patience. Don't be in such a hurry. When you get impatient, you only start to worry. Remember that God is patient too, and think of all the times when others had to wait for you. Be patient like a farmer, be patient like a prophet, and be patient like Job. Have the end in sight. Stand in truth. And expect and look forward to a great reward that is awaiting you. Let's pray. Lord God, you are a patient God. You are a patient God, so patient with us. That when we continue to sin and to fail, your patience is abounding. And so patient with the people of Israel long ago. But as you saw people turn from you, you still were patient with them. And God, we want to be patient. And we know that you call us to be patient. That you command us here in your inspired and errant word to be patient. Lord, it's hard, and we struggle with it because we're so used to everything happening right away, instantly, however we desire. So God, remind us this week when that traffic jam hits and we didn't expect it, and it's going to make us a few minutes late, remind us to be patient, to have the true end in sight, which isn't our destination here on earth, but is our destination in heaven, and that our patience will reap a heavenly reward. Remind us to be patient when our friends hurt or fail us. Remind us to be patient like a farmer, and to see your coming end in sight, that end which you will bring, which will have judgment, but will also have such a great reward for us. And help us then, Lord, as we wait, help us to stand like prophets in truth, declaring your truth rather than sinning in impatience. It is in your Son's name that we pray.